Well, it is an honor to be here. I am so deeply humbled to be at this meeting and to be opening the Word with you. When I look out and see Todd Brady was my first preaching professor, he taught me how to preach. And so you can blame Todd at the end of all of this, but Todd has shaped me in the way that I think about the Bible and preaching and God as much as anybody, as much as any teacher that the Lord has ever given to me. And so I thank God for Todd Brady regularly, and I mean that. I see Brother Bill Oakley, who I think of as a great man in Israel, a great man who I've looked up to in my years in the Dyer Association, a hero in the gospel ministry. Lee Tankersley, who's been a brother born for adversity to me, a dear friend. Mike Hickman's been so faithful with the gospel in my hometown of Dyersburg, Tennessee. So many people here who I'm thankful for. And so it's very humbling for me to be talking to y'all about anything. And so I'm grateful, Brother Richard, for entrusting me with this. Thank you. When I was asked last fall to talk about dealing with stress in the ministry, I agreed because I would do anything that Todd Brady asked me to do. But and I told my wife, and what do I know about stress in the ministry? And in the about 6 months since then, the Lord has not left his servant without a word, right? He has given me exceedingly and abundantly more than all that I could ever ask or imagine. And so I can speak from some experience. That means that next time I'm only accepting a speaking invitation on how to deal with wild success in the ministry. And we'll see how that goes. Well, as I've been thinking about this occasion over the past few months, I had the opportunity to watch a video of a sermon. I never turned that on, did I, Josh? Thank you. I had the opportunity to watch a video of a sermon by the president of Wheaton College, Wheaton University. His name is Philip Ryken. Some of you may have heard of him. He was a pastor for years at 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia. But it was given at the commencement exercises at the beginning of last fall's semester. And so Dr. Ryken got up there and began to address the student body and the faculty. Now, this is kind of a rah-rah time for a university, you would think, of whipping people up to enthusiasm for the school year. But Dr. Ryken began to share that in the previous semester, he found his heart so bowed down with care and so burdened with stress that he didn't know if he would be able to continue functioning as the president of Wheaton. And in fact, as he began to share more deeply, he didn't know if he would be able to continue functioning as a human being in the world. And he began to even think about how he might end his life were he driven to that point. This is the president of Wheaton College at the commencement exercises sharing very transparently. And I commend listening to that to you. It's available on the internet. It's amazing to hear a leader speak from a place of weakness in this way. And then Dr. Ryken went on to share about how the Lord brought him through stress in the ministry, trouble, affliction, difficulty, pressure in the ministry to a place of hope and a place of trust. And I want to do something of that for us today. Talk about how the Lord might bring us through trouble, stress, pressure, affliction in the ministry to a place of hope as we serve the people who the Lord entrusts to us. Charles Spurgeon authored Lectures to My Students. Has anybody ever read any of those before? It's really, actually a very thick book, so I've not read all of it, but there's one of the best lectures is on the minister's fainting fits. And Charles Spurgeon, as successful a gospel preacher as there has been in the world, as far as I know, since the days of the apostles, was often afflicted with what he called fainting fits, castings down of soul, stress in the ministry. And he delivers this lecture to his up-and-coming ministry students at his pastor's college there, and talks about some of the reasons why ministers are prone to depression and stress and how to deal with those things in a biblical way. And at one point, Spurgeon says, the wonder in many cases, and if inner lives could be written, then men would see it. The wonder in many cases is how some ministers keep at their work at all and still have a smile on their countenance. Because there is stress in the ministry. And that's something I don't have to convince any of you, brothers about. You know this much better than I do and far more deeply than I do. Probably if we were to go around the room right now, we could each share about experiences right now that occupied our minds when we were trying to go to sleep tonight and were weighing heavily on our hearts as soon as we woke up this morning. Stressful situations that we find carrying our thoughts away from the things we're wanting to focus on during the day when we're with our families, maybe even when we're on vacation with our families and trying to be all there for our wife, our children, our grandchildren, yet we find that we can't be all there because we're constantly being taken back to these cares, these concerns, these burdens that are just part and parcel of the ministry. Well, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with stress in the ministry? I've been a pastor for 7 years, so my experience is very limited. Particularly, I'm aware of how limited it is when I see you brothers here. That's why I want to take us as quickly as I can to God's Word, because I know that whatever was written in former days was written for our encouragement, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And I want to take us to what God has said, because as Paul prays in Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing his promises, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you might abound in hope. So if we want abundant, that's where God wants to take us. He wants to take us to abundant hope. He's the God of hope. God loves to give bright futures to people who don't deserve it and don't expect it. And so we want to hear the words of the God of hope today. So when we turn to the Scriptures, where might we go to find some help for stress in the ministry? We could turn to David. I think about Psalm 13, his words there, "How long, O Lord? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" Was there ever a more vivid description of stress than that? Taking counsel in my own soul and having sorrow in my heart all the day. David knows about stress in the ministry. We could go to Elijah, right? After revival, success, power in ministry, and he's brought to the lowest point and he's asking the Lord to even end his life because he's so discouraged. And he says in 1 Kings 19, verse 10, I only am left. I'm the only one who's faithful. I'm the only one who's trying, and they're trying to kill me. They're trying to take my life too. Elijah knows about stress in the ministry. Or what about Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20? There's a passage about stress in the ministry, this remarkable dialogue between the prophet of God and God himself. Jeremiah is reflecting back on the calling God placed on his life to speak his word. And Jeremiah looks at the Lord and says, "You have deceived me, and I was deceived." How many of you have ever said that to a search committee before? "You have deceived me, and I was deceived." He goes on to say, "You are stronger than I am, and you prevailed over me. God, you forced me into this situation. Now I can't get away from you." Jeremiah knows about stress in the ministry. But nobody has opened his heart to us about what stress in the ministry is like and where it comes from and how to deal with it like the Apostle Paul. And he never does it anywhere in the Bible like he does in 2 Corinthians. So if you want to take your Bible and open to 2 Corinthians, that's where I'm going to be. I want, in the time that we have remaining, to offer some personal reflections on stress and hope in the ministry from 2 Corinthians. And I hope what I have to say is helpful to you today. I've prayed that it would be fruitful for us today. But most of all, what I want to do is inspire you to go back to 2 Corinthians for yourself and make it one of those wells that you draw from often as a pastor. 2 Corinthians is right there with 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus as one of those essential regular readings for a pastor if we're going to survive and thrive in ministry. So 2 Corinthians, I commend it to you. In this letter, Paul writes as a man who knows about stress in the ministry. When you read 2 Corinthians, you hear Paul saying things like, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we thought we had received the sentence of death." Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. That's stress in the ministry. He says things like, my spirit was not at rest, chapter 2, verse 13. He says, for even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within, chapter 7, verse 5. You know that from Just As I Am. Paul speaks of the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches, chapter 11, verse 28. He speaks about weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, chapter 12, verse 10. That's just a sample of how Paul talks about stress in the ministry in this letter. He knows about stress in the ministry. And just hearing, if we'll just pause right there for application, just hearing the Apostle Paul talk like that is helpful to us, right? Just hearing the Apostle Paul speak so transparently, so realistically about hardship, pressure, stress as he's ministering the gospel according to the call of God on his life, that is helpful to us, isn't it? Because when we are undergoing great stress and pressure in doing God's work, we can have the Elijah syndrome. I am left, and they want to seek my life. We can feel very isolated from the people in our church, even from our families and from other ministers. We can think everyone else is having this great success and this easy time, and no one has ever walked this path before. But when we hear Paul in the pages of Scripture speaking, first of all, it gives us great comfort that we're not alone. Right? Someone else has walked this path, and let me tell you something. I'm as fundamentalist as you can be on believing that the Bible is the inspired and authoritative Word of God. Right? But even if I needed convincing about it, all I would need to do is read this letter. Because the only way that someone could write this wisely, insightfully, with X-ray-like penetration into my heart as a pastor, the only explanation is that this came from heaven. Only God breathing out his word through a man could produce 2 Corinthians, right? So I commend, first of all, the reading of Scripture to us. Let's live in the Scriptures, brothers, because we will find good comfort through grace when we read about men who have served the Lord in his own word, and we will be braced for conflict, difficulty, pressure, stress by this very realistic picture of what it's like to speak for the Lord and to serve the Lord. The Bible is so realistic, isn't it? And so the best thing that we can do, if you don't hear anything else that I say, let's read the Bible more. Let's live in the pages of Scripture. And then, in a far distant second, but still in second place, I would encourage the reading of Christian biography. Outside of reading Scripture, nothing helps me and encourages my soul more in the ministry than reading about the lives of pastors and missionaries and faithful Christian men and women in times past who walked through exactly the same things that I have. So that's a far distant second to the Bible, but those are men and women who are trying to live out the Bible in their time. That gives me hope when I feel isolated and when I feel alone. I can just tell you, in August, September of this past year, found myself in the middle of a ministry situation or having to deal with some public sin, even some scandalous sin with a leader, someone the church looked to and admired and the community admired greatly. It was the most stressful, heartbreaking, painful situation I've ever been in ministry by far. And I found as I was seeking to be faithful in that situation, speaking the truth in love, doing what I believe my master is telling me to do, and yet loving people with a tender and gentle and generous heart, I found myself feeling very much alone. And so the only solution that I found in the midst of that was getting up very early in the morning, setting my alarm for 4:30, sneaking upstairs to our little bonus room where all my kids' toys that make sounds, or I have to dodge all of them on my way to my little corner of the bonus room, the playroom, where I have a desk and a little lamp and a Bible, and reading Jeremiah, right? And reading Elijah's life, and reading David, and reading the Psalms, and reading Paul in 2 Corinthians, and saying, this is normal, right? Paul says, to this end we toil and strive. I'm laboring with all my might according to the power that God works within us to do the work of gospel ministry. This is not abnormal. I don't have to feel sorry for myself. I don't have to walk away from this. I'm doing what my other brothers have done in the past, and as God was faithful to them, he will be faithful to me. So let's read the scriptures. Well, what are some of the sources of Paul's stress in 2 Corinthians? There's a bunch of them, and we would identify with most of them, I think. First of all, I just think of the weight of gospel ministry as a source of stress for the pastor. Even when everything is going great, and we love those times, even when everything's going great, the pastor carries a tremendous burden from week to week, just the calling that God has placed in our lives. Think about how Paul describes our calling in 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, be reconciled to God. Right, so we are standing between men and women created in the image of God who will spend eternity somewhere. We're standing between them and eternity, pleading with them on behalf of Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God, to receive the terms of peace in the gospel. That's every week. That's every week. And so that's a weight. Now, I wouldn't do anything else in the world. I couldn't do anything else in the world. But does anyone else besides a preacher of the gospel really understand just the constant pressure that's there to prepare and to preach and to plead with men and women like that? I mean, just think about that. We just came through the holidays, and so lots of people will come up and say very kind things like, you need to take some time off, right? You need to take the week off of Christmas or the week between Christmas and New Year's. And they mean it. And they would be totally happy if I took the whole week off between Christmas and New Year's, really. But look, if you've got to preach twice on Sunday, you don't have the week off. You don't really. I want to give myself fully to my family when we're at my wife's parents' house or whatever, and I want to play with my kids and not think about anything else in the world. But I've got to speak for the Lord on Sunday, right? And that's a stewardship. That is a weighty stewardship. It's a joyful one, but it's still a weighty stewardship. And I just don't think anybody else but a gospel preacher understands. That's a source of stress in the ministry. Loving people is a source of stress in the ministry. If we did not care about the church, then we could go about our work in a very business-like manner and never get hurt. But we are called to care very deeply for our people, aren't we? Paul says, we have opened wide our hearts to you. Chapter 6. He says, we would gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Chapter 12. Right? He cares deeply. We're called to care deeply. And that's why when Paul has to deal with an issue with the church at Corinth, he's not like a CEO handing down an executive order, but he says things like chapter 2, verse 4, for I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears. Because we love these people. Right? We care deeply for these people. Just like a parent caring for their child, yes, it's a source of great joy and great delight, but, I mean, your own children are a great source of stress, aren't you, just because you care so much? And my people are a source of, I think about them all the time. They're on my heart. Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you're our letters of recommendation to God. Right? So caring for people, loving people brings stress. Have church finances ever been a stress inducer for anybody in here? And I'm finding out more and more, you've got to have resources to do the work of ministry. And we could say a lot more about that. That's by God's design. We all get to get in on it and all of that. But when those finances are running short, that can cause some strain around the church family. And it can cause some strain for the pastor in particular, because part of the church finances, if you're paid by the church or used to take care of your family, you also know everything that needs to be done. People out there expect things to be done. But then when you go to asking for some of that money and trying to motivate people to give some of that money and those resources, that's a delicate dance, isn't it? Because you've got to ask for it, deal with it in the right way so your motives aren't suspect. And listen, every time I read the Apostle Paul talking about money, I see him doing a delicate dance. I see him feeling the strain of, I want you to give for your own good, for the glory of God. I really want you to know I'm not asking for this because I'm greedy or discontent. Isn't that how he talks in Philippians chapter 4? That's how I talk every time I talk about money. Because, I mean, they're paying my salary. In my mind, I'm blue collar, real blue collar. So I'm thinking, in my mind, people are out there thinking, Yeah, you're seeing dollar signs and hearing cash register bells every time you talk about us giving faithfully to the Lord. And I don't want that. But we've got to have these resources to do the work of ministry. Well, Paul deals with that. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. As I said earlier, matters of church discipline, which Paul talks about in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, about dealing directly, confronting the open, flagrant sin of the brother in the church, and yet not crushing him, not doing it as though he's our opponent, as though he's our enemy, as if we never want to see him again, but because we want him to be restored, because we love him, we care for his soul, right? And so balancing toughness and tenderness, being firm but kind. Paul, you can tell it's tearing Paul apart at the seams to deal with that in chapter 2. And nothing has torn me apart at the seams like dealing with stuff like that in pastoral ministry. Where I love this person. I hate to hurt this person. And I know it hurts them for me to confront the sin or take away this ministry position or to say, no, you need to sit out of this for a little bit longer while we work out some repentance issues. I hate doing that. Right? But I believe that it is for their good. And I know that people don't understand that. I mean, the most faithful people in the church have a hard time understanding it sometimes when we deal with these issues. And certainly, lost carnal people who are a part of the churches. Nothing invites their rage like trying to deal faithfully with sin. Is that not a stressful situation? Man, that's stress. That's stress in the ministry right there. What about personal attacks? Personal attacks are a great source of stress, especially from people you're trying to serve. Especially from people you're trying to serve with love. Paul knows all about personal attacks. The Corinthians, they're starting to listen to these opponents of Paul while Paul's away. And they accuse Paul of vacillating, changing his mind when he has to change his travel itinerary in chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. They accuse Paul of being crafty, of being manipulative, of being deceitful, of taking advantage of them in chapter 12, verse 16. They compare Paul to these other teachers who are flashier and get more immediate results than he does. And they call Paul weak and unskilled and ineffective in chapter 11, verses. I don't care if you're the Apostle Paul. That hurts. That stings. And so then Paul is in the uncomfortable position of having to defend his own ministry without being proud and arrogant, right? And he's trying to use his authority, which he says, God gave me to build you up. He says that several times. And yet not being a heavy-handed authoritarian, right? It's so difficult. He's trying to appeal to him with the gentleness and the meekness of Christ, chapter 10. That's tough. It's tough when people you love and are trying to serve are personally attacking you. Those are the things that you wake up thinking about and you go to bed thinking about and you don't want to. I remember in Walmart one time getting some milk and there was a brother there who just, for whatever reason, I'm sure I played my part in it, whatever, he did not like me a bit. And he had taken upon himself to essentially bring me down as far as he could in the eyes of everybody who he could get a hearing from. I remember seeing this guy's grandson in just a little kid, like a seven-year-old kid, and with his mom in Walmart, getting some milk. I said, hey, buddy, how you doing today? You know, just a little seven-year-old. And he looked at me like I was Satan, because that's what he'd been hearing from his grandfather. I thought, man, that kills me. I'm praying for this kid's soul. I'm praying that he won't go to hell. I'm preaching for his good. And he hates my guts because of this personal attack over here. That's crazy. Who else deals with stuff like this? Who else besides pastors? Or what about people that you visit time and time again in the hospital? You know, the one time that you miss it, or you just kind of, you're measuring all these things you've got to do, and you decide this, you know, it's not that big of a deal what's going on today. And they take the opportunity to say, man, this guy, he hates me. He doesn't love me. He doesn't love people. And Ray Ortland has recently written a book called The Gospel. It's a little short green book. I commend it to you. He talks about emotional blackmail. And sometimes people will come to you and say, hey, you don't love me. When really what that means is, I don't feel sufficiently loved by you, but you have loved them every way you possibly can. Man, that's a stressor in ministry. Well, these are just a few sources of stress in the ministry. We could add to them, I'm sure. I just think about all the wisdom decisions that we have to make every single day. I would say 90% of the decisions I make as a senior pastor are not black and white, this is right, this is wrong decisions. but they're wisdom decisions. We're having to weigh all these different things. Man, those are tough when you're doing that all the time. We could add to the list, but what I want to say this morning is that stress itself is not really the problem. It's what stress can lead to in the life of the minister. And all through the letter, Paul is constantly identifying the invisible work of Satan behind the scenes. Satan, our enemy, who would love to use the occasions of our stress to incite the minister to sins that would dishonor God, destroy our ministry, even devastate our souls. So it's when we're under stress that we are vulnerable to self-pity. Man, no one else has sacrificed as much as the Lord for me. These other people have these regular jobs. They get to go home and not think about it. Nobody sacrifices as much as me. Right? I'm doing the Lord a favor, is what that quickly turns into. Stress can easily turn into bitterness. Right? I've worked all this time. I've done all this for the Lord. I see no results. Man, and we become jaded in the way that we speak about our people, in the way we speak about the church, in the way that we speak about the Lord. Stress can lead to bitterness. Stress can lead to despair. I quit. On a smaller level, stress leads me to be short and angry with my kids and my wife. You know, I give all this to these people out here, and then when I come home, I don't have time for all that. And so I've got no patience with the people I should love and care for most tenderly. Stress can lead to all kinds of sins. I wonder how many fallen pastors would trace their affair or their pornography addiction, or their misappropriation of funds, to stress in the ministry. Because after a while, you think, man, is for all that I do, man, I deserve this. You know, all that I'm going through, nobody understands me. Here's a lady who really seems to care about what I think and what I'm going through, and it feels good. Stress in the ministry can lead to all kinds of things, and that's why, brothers, we want to say with Paul, chapter 2, verse 11, we would not be outwitted by Satan because we are not ignorant of his designs. I want to recognize that that's a problem. And that brings us then to what makes this letter so precious for pastors. What makes 2 Corinthians so precious for pastors? It's this. Even though Paul is intensely realistic about stress in the ministry, he is also relentlessly hopeful in the midst of that stress. So, the same Paul who said everything I've told you already says this: therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are persecuted, but we are not abandoned. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Chapter 4. Verses 8 and 9. He says things like chapter 5, verse 6, so we are always of good courage. He describes himself in chapter 6, verse 10 as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Man, what a description of the tension we live in as gospel ministers. There are things that break our hearts as we serve faithfully from week to week. Yet in the midst of that sorrow, we are always rejoicing because there's a strong undercurrent of hope, because we are in Christ and we have the promises of the gospel. He can say in chapter 7, verse 4, in all our affliction, I'm overflowing with joy. So here's where I'm at. Here's the point. Maintaining vibrant, joyful hope, even under grinding stress and affliction, that is how you deal with stress in the ministry. That's where we want to be, is maintaining that kind of hope. That's how Paul comes out on the other side of this thing. So how do we do that? Well, here's what Paul does. I'm going to close with three principles that I see Paul following all through 2 Corinthians to maintain hope. First, look to the purpose of God in your stress. Look to the purpose of God in your stress. Paul's constantly doing this. He's constantly saying, we're going through this difficulty right now, but here is why. Here's what we know God is doing. This is not meaningless. This is not without purpose. When we are wearing down in the ministry, we need to know God is even right now working for our good, don't we? And so what are some of the purposes that Paul mentions? Well, he tells us that our stress is teaching us to rely on God. Our stress is like the check engine light that comes on in your car. It's an alert from God saying, you cannot handle this on your own. You need to draw near to me and press into me. So Paul says, when he talks about We thought we'd receive the sentence of death. In chapter 1, he says in verse 9 of chapter 1, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He says, chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay, speaking about the gospel, to show that the surpassing power belongs not to us, but to God. He says, chapter 5, verse 11, but what we are is known to God. I've lived on that. Nobody else may know and understand or want to understand my motives as a minister of the gospel, but what I am, it's known to God. My Father who sees in secret, he knows. And he knows for you too. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he asked for that thorn in the flesh to be taken away three times. We might say, I've asked for this stressful situation to be taken away from me three times. And God comes back, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And that enables Paul to respond, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses. I will accept all the more humbly the stresses in my life so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Our stress in ministry does not have to drive us away from God. It can drive us to him. That little desk surrounded by my kids' toys, that became a sacred place to me. Right? I'd met the Lord there. He met me there in my weakness, in my frailty. He will do that for you. Let's hope in God in the midst of our stress. So our stress is teaching us to rely on God. Our stress is also authenticating our ministry. You know, I'll try not to elaborate as much on all of these. Chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says that his willingness to endure hardship, his willingness to stick it out in ministry when it's stressful, when it's costly, when it's difficult, that shows that he's really a gospel minister and not a hireling. And so when we're willing to keep pressing on and loving our people and shepherding them and preaching the word, even when it's costing us something, that demonstrates to people we're not just in it for a paycheck. We're not looking for the next big thing. We are ministers of the new covenant. We're ministers of Christ. So Paul says that in chapter 6, verse 4, as servants of God, we commend ourselves to you in every way. And how does Paul commend himself as a true minister? By great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, etc., etc. So how do you commend yourself as an authentic minister of the gospel? It's not by great success, necessarily, though we pray for that. You really commend yourself as a minister of the gospel by your endurance and trust in the Lord. Another purpose, our stress is serving the people of God. Now, this is deep, and I'm not going to pretend like I understand it completely, but Paul talks about this stuff all the time in his letters, that somehow God has designed the minister's life so that the suffering and the hardship that the minister endures, it brings about spiritual fruit in the lives of others. So Paul says things like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're always carrying around in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be at work in you. And again, I won't pretend to understand it all, but it's what Jesus talks about in John chapter 12 when he says that grain of wheat, if it remains by itself, if it remains whole and intact, it doesn't bear any fruit. But if it dies and is put in the ground, it bears much fruit. And by Jesus dying for us, that brought us great life. And somehow something of that principle, not that we're Jesus, but somehow something of that principle is woven into the fabric of gospel ministry so that through the stress and the pressure and the difficulty that the minister of the gospel endures for the sake of his people, God uses that to bring about life. That helps me. That brings me hope so that when I am maligned, slandered, misunderstood, tired, whatever the case may be, I can say to my soul, this is for the good of my people. God is using this to bless my people. And I may not see it all right now, but he is at work right now. And that can help you too. And then another purpose, your stress is preparing you for glory. Oh, for Paul's eternal perspective. Does Paul not, he always is able to look beyond the immediate circumstances to that day, to the day of Christ Jesus. He never stops taking us there. And so when he is at his lowest point, Paul can say, chapter 4, verse 18, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So we do not lose heart. We look to the things that are unseen, not to the things that are seen, because the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Yeah. And so what he's saying is not just, I'm going to make it through this stress because there will be something good in the end. That would be enough for me. But it's, even this stress is contributing to that eternal weight of glory that I will experience. Somehow my capacity to enjoy all that God wants to give to me in heaven is being increased as I trust him and endure. Now, I don't know if this is doing anything for y'all. This makes me want to be a pastor. This makes me want to endure and hang in there to the glory of God. So look to the purpose of God in your stress. The other two are much shorter, I promise. Two, live on the promises of God in your stress. Live on the promises of God. There's a lot of overlap between looking to God's purposes and living on his promises. I'm just trying to be real deliberate here in saying that if we're going to fight for faith, if we're going to fight for hope and joy in the ministry, we have got to use the promises of God in our lives. Practically, this is what God has given us. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, that's my favorite book outside the Bible. If you've not read it, then Peter's going to hand you your copy when you get to the pearly gates, but so that you can catch up with the rest of us. No, I'm kidding. Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is in Doubting Castle. He's under depression. He's getting these beatings every day by giant despair. How does he finally get out of Doubting Castle? Well, God has given him a key called promise that will open up every lock in that castle. And it's when he takes out the key called promise that they are set free into the wide open spaces of God's grace on the road of discipleship. And this is my New Year's resolution for me and for my church and for my family, and that is to doggedly hold up the promises of God and believe them. That whether I see it or not, whether I feel like it or not, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is true. God is always leading us in triumphal procession in Christ Jesus. I may not feel like I'm in triumphal procession right now, but I am because my Father tells me that I am. And he will not let me be put to shame. He will not. And it may not seem like anything good could come out of this right now, but this light momentary affliction is preparing for me an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And how do I know that? Because all of God's promises are yes in Christ Jesus. Jesus is not in the tomb, and so I know that God is faithful. And that's why I say my amen through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. So let's use the promises of God. We're memorizing promises as a church. That's, you know, not a real catchy church growth strategy, but I believe that it is an endurance strategy. That every month, we're memorizing another promise of God that we can hold up to each other to keep one another encouraged for the year. We're doing Romans 8, 28 in January. I commend it to you. So let's live on God's promises. And then this is the last one. Look for God's purposes. Live on God's promises and lean on God's people. Lean on God's people in your stress. And I'm thinking specifically here of godly friends, including other ministers like the men in this room. We think of Paul, or I think of Paul, as this solitary man of steel, because there's nobody like Paul, is there? There's nobody like Paul. And we think of him as just being this rugged individual who blazes these trails for the glory of God, and we don't know how he does it. But Paul relied on friends a lot more than we think, a lot more than we realize. Just think about 2 Corinthians. He says that the letter is from he and Timothy. And the whole time he's cataloging all these sufferings that he's endured for the gospel, he uses the first person plural, right? We were in the shipwreck, right? We were beaten. We were imprisoned. We are struck down but not destroyed. It's always we. Paul had brothers, friends with him in the throes of gospel ministry, and he leaned on them. He talks about Titus in chapter 5, and so he says this, when they were real despairing and so forth, he says, but God who comforts the downcast, isn't that a wonderful title for the Lord? God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus, chapter 5, verse 6. So we can do that for each other. And you can do that for somebody else. You can be the one who ministers the comfort of God to other brothers who are seeking to endure, to our people who are seeking to endure day in and day out, by being that friend who will direct others to the promises of God that we might come through stress in the ministry to joy and hope in the ministry, that we might be faithful all the way to the end. And then on that day, when all things are revealed, there will be great cause for rejoicing. Let me pray for us. Father, we want to thank you that though it is a great call and a weighty call that you have placed on our lives, and though we confess that we are not sufficient for these things, and it is too much for us, and you do put more on us than we can bear, yet you do not put more on us than we can bear with you. And you make us sufficient by the indwelling Holy Spirit, by uniting us to Jesus Christ, by giving us your powerful promises, by surrounding us with your people. And I thank you that you have used men in this room here today to be those hopeful friends, hope-giving, joy-giving friends, when I have been under great stress in the ministry. And I pray that I might do the same for them in the future. Most of all, O Lord, we pray that we would regularly and happily return to your word to find the endurance and the encouragement that we need. Lord, save us, rescue us from the sins of self-pity, thinking that we've got it harder than anybody else. Save us from bitterness. Save us from jadedness. God, make us the most realistic but the happiest ministers in all of West Tennessee, because we know how great our God is, how faithful you are to your promises, how glorious the reward is for those who do not grow weary. Oh, so Lord, we pray that whatever it is that we need, and we need much, we pray that you would give it to us according to your wisdom and your power, for your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.